Well, if you were God this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's been instructing Timothy as to the importance of sound doctrine, but reminding Timothy at the same time that there were some in the church who were not preaching sound doctrine, were actually heretics, those that were upsetting the faith of some. And so it's a very serious situation taking place in the church of Ephesus, and Paul is reminding Timothy to stand firm. At the same time, there might be confusion within the church. How do you handle the possibility, or shall I say the reality, that in a local church there can be both believers and unbelievers? Now, we always strive for it to be a regenerate church. In other words, the body of Christ, known as Trinity Baptist Church, must be a regenerate church membership. All I mean by that is that we have come to saving faith. The Spirit of God dwells us. He has transformed us from darkness unto light. And we are a new people in Christ. We've been joined to Him. We know Him. We walk with Him. We enjoy sweet fellowship with Him. At the same time, because we do not have perfect discernment, oh, how I wish we did. I wish that the local church was as pure as the universal church, as the body of Christ. But in a local church, we can make a mistake. We can bring an individual in as a member who does not know Christ. And that's one reason that we have the possibility of church discipline. Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deal with an issue of discipline. In other words, how do you remove someone who has professed Christ, but their life is not at all consistent with their profession? At the same time, there may be some that can spend their entire life in the church and not know Christ. They don't have a spiritual appetite. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. But they never do anything that is worthy of discipline. And so they just coast in the church. And they really bring down the spirituality, the holiness of the local church. So what do you do? What are you to think? Paul's words to Timothy, there are some in the church who do not bring sound doctrine. Verse 17 says, their talk will spread like gangrene. And he mentions two by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place. These were members of the church. These are people that they know well. How in the world can that be? Does that mean that somehow the foundation of the church is shaken and is not firm? And Paul tells Timothy, nevertheless, verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. That's a powerful statement. The firm foundation of the Lord stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, is to abstain from that which is not holy, is to abstain from that which is not pure. They are to abstain from that which is not true. So, Paul continues that line of thought in verses 20 and 21. Now, in verses 20 and 21, he's speaking of two individual types of people. Both are in the church that he describes here as being a large house. So in the large house, he says there are two types of people. There are pure vessels, he refers to as vessels of gold, at the end of verse 20, vessels of honor. And then there are vessels of wood and earthenware that he refers to as vessels of dishonor. So I titled this morning's sermon, Vessels of Honor and Dishonor. So let me read verses 19 and 20, and this will be the focus of the sermon this morning. Nevertheless, now again, this is stemming from the statement that he made in verse 19, nevertheless. Now, in verse 20, now, in a large house, There are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Point is, every one of you here this morning must first of all examine yourselves that your calling and election is sure, and second of all, that your life testifies that you are a vessel of honor, pure, holy, sanctified for the Master's use. We should tremble at the very thought that we could be a vessel of dishonor. So, continuing his line of reasoning regarding individuals in the church. Now, the foundation is firm. God knows those who are His. But that said, in the church, there are both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, Paul is speaking metaphorically here. In verse 20, he describes the church as a large house. It's the picture of a mansion of a wealthy man, you know, with countless rooms, you know, large, massive. So it's a large house. You can describe it as the mansion of a wealthy man, or perhaps the palace of a king. He's talking about the church. So in a large house, there are vessels of honor, and there are vessels of dishonor. Now, again, this is not to say that we should intentionally bring this to pass. We never intentionally bring vessels of dishonor into the church. We give all due diligence. We have a process. I mean, an individual comes to me, and we have what I call the interview process. It's simply, I meet with the individual and they give their testimony. I ask questions, and to the best of my discernment, this individual has a sound conversion experience, a sound testimony of faith. His life testifies to the reality of regeneration. We will proceed with membership, and then we have a 13-week new members class in which we can thoroughly dialogue and talk back and forth. That individual can ask questions and I can ask questions. And it's 13 weeks, 13 one-hour segments that gives further opportunity for the pastor and the prospective new member to meet together. If it's a new convert, again, I listen to their conversion experience, why they feel that they have now come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak with them. If it's a viable profession, I can't look into the heart perfectly. And therein lies the problem. I don't have perfect discernment. It's like Simon the sorcerer. And Philip the evangelist receives Simon the sorcerer. And he baptizes him. He is convinced this is a believer. But here comes Peter the Apostle. Peter the Apostle has greater discernment than Philip. And listening to the words of Simon, and Simon seeking to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, I discern, I see, I understand that you have no part in this. In other words, you're not a believer. Repent. Of course, Simon says, pray for me. Well, Simon fooled Philip. He didn't fool Peter. But I'm not an apostle. I don't have apostolic discernment. So a new convert comes and shares their testimony, and I rejoice, and they're baptized, and they also go through the new members class, and then the church receives them as a member. And here we are. We receive members. Glory, glory, glory! We love receiving members! And we hope and pray that all of our members, pardon the slang, are the real deal. But it's possible that that's not the case. And so in the large house, in the church, there are both vessels of honor that he describes as gold and silver vessels, and there are also vessels of dishonor that he describes as wood and earthenware. The point is, the church must give all due diligence to guard the church from receiving unbelievers, that is, vessels of dishonor. J.L. Dagg. Dagg is an early Baptist church father from the 19th century. He actually wrote two volumes that in a lot of it's now available as a single volume. But one is called A Manual of Theology, and the other one is called The Manual of Church Order. And his Manual of Church Order is very helpful. He talks on every subject from baptism to the Lord's Supper to church discipline to membership. It is a very, very, very helpful volume. And sadly, it goes in and out of print. I think right now it's out of print. But it's a wonderful, wonderful help to the local church. He says in his Manual of Church Order, quote, "The churches are not infallible judges, being unable to search the heart, but they owe it to the cause of Christ and to the candidate himself," the person desiring church membership, "to exercise the best judgment to which they are capable." In other words, be very cautious. So we've tried to do that as a congregation, but we don't have perfect discernment. So let's look here at these two groups, these vessels of honor that are vessels of gold and silver, and vessels of dishonor that are described as wood and earthenware. And again, both are in the large house. So within the church, both of them reside. What are these vessels of honor? In a wealthy man's house, in his mansion, there would have been costly pots and utensils, vessels, if you will, that were displayed proudly. They were artistic, perhaps engraved. They were made from gold and silver. Gold and silver have very unique qualities. They don't tend... you look at gold. Gold is long-lasting. It's beautiful. It's rare. It's precious. I have a gold wedding band. Now, one problem with gold is it's soft. So if you've been married a long, long time, you may go through more than one wedding band. This is my second. The first just wore through and disintegrated. I still got it, but it finally broke. So my second one's thicker. It's got more material to it. Hopefully it'll stand the test until the end. But the point is, gold and silver are costly metals. And these vessels were objects of great craftsmanship. They were expensive, beautiful, and long-lasting. And such vessels were used to hold the things of greatest value. Now, the king would have had his own cup. It would have been gold. It would have been perhaps having jewels that are pressed into the metal. Beautiful, expensive, exquisite vessels used for the most honorable purposes. Paul is using these vessels of honor as metaphors referring to true believers who have been carefully crafted and prepared for the Master's use. Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work." Oh, who made us? I mean, who's the master craftsman? Who is it that shaped us and fashioned us and made us beautiful to behold? That's God Himself, by His Spirit. He has purified us, cleansed us, shaped us. He's put His Spirit within us. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we are vessels of honor prepared and shaped and made by the living God who chose us from eternity, fixed His love upon us. We are His vessels of honor. Romans 9:21, Paul says, "Or does not the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" Well, Christian, vessel of honor, you bear testimony, you bear evidence to the very work of God upon the human heart. That's our testimony. That's what we put on display. We are His holy people. And one of the charges that's, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard it. Whenever I'm talking to a lost person, and you know, I recently had such a situation. I'll ask something like, "So, where do you attend worship?" And they will either say, "Well, I'm a member of such and such church," and I can say, "Oh, well, really? That's good. Who's your pastor?" And begin to move more into the spiritual matter of the heart. But this individual said, "You know, I don't really believe in the church. I was brought up in the church, but you know, I don't need the church. I don't have to. You don't have to be a church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And besides, this is what I've heard so many times, and you have too. Besides, I know too many people who attend church that are far more wicked than I am. The church is filled with," go ahead and say it, "hypocrites." Have you not heard that forever? The church is filled with hypocrites. Well, Paul would testify to that. There are both vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. When these vessels of dishonor go out into the world and they are demonstrating that they are not new creatures in Christ, they don't have a spiritual mind, there's nothing in them that testifies to holiness, and the world looks upon them and says, "This is nothing but a hypocrite. They profess to be something they are not." Well, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what Paul is saying. But that's not you, if you're a vessel of honor. You go out, the world looks upon you. They see the reality of God's saving grace within you. Well, that's because we are vessels of honor. Precious in His sight, beloved in His sight, shaped and prepared for His use. We bear the name of Christ. You should be proud to say, "I am a Christian, a Christ one." That's what Christian means. I'm a follower of Christ. I've been united to the Savior. I am a custodian of His truth that He has entrusted to me. This whole chapter has been dealing with the issue of sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine has been entrusted to me and to you. We become students of the Word of God that we might be sound in our doctrine. Because we're vessels of honor. He has entrusted it to us. May God protect us that we ever begin to embrace false doctrine and then propagate that false doctrine. We are the people of God. We are, this is what's incredible, we are the children of God. We have been adopted by the infinite Creator. Can you imagine the infinite God adopting us as His children? We, vessels of honor, we are able to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Oh God, I am yours, you are mine." We are indwelled by the Spirit, who, as we've seen in the last few weeks, we are indwelled by the Spirit, who is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. We're the vessels of honor. Well, you know what's coming next. You know what point two has to be. And then there are vessels of dishonor. honor. And verse 20 again, now in a large house, and of course that's a metaphor for the church, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, in this large house, not only were there vessels of honor, gold vessels, vessels that you would use to serve your guest. These are cups that they would put their precious wine in. Vessels that were used for the honor of the master. But then in the large house, there were also common utensils. Bowls and made out of wood and pottery, earthenware. And they were set aside purely for utilitarian use. They were vessels of dishonor. They were not of particular value. They were plain. They were cheap. You know, today you might consider the Gladware that you can buy, the little plastic containers that you can buy and slap the lid on. But hey, if a child takes it to school and it doesn't happen to make it back home again, oh well, I'll get another one. Just a cheap, common vessel. Or if you're really cheap, just stick it in a baggie. You know, you use it once and you toss it away. Vessels that do not have any particular value. But in days past, now it's always important as we read a text that we understand the surroundings of the text. We want to know the culture of the text. We want to know when it was written, who it was written to, so that we can get in the mindset of those who would have read this at the beginning. At the beginning, they would have understood perfectly these vessels of honor. They would have also understood perfectly the vessels of dishonor. Back in the days before they had sewer systems. I'm so thankful for modern technology. I'm thankful for highways that you can get in your car and go from point A to point B really quick, and we just don't even think about it. I mean, they're working on it continually. You know, how often can you travel any distance without having road work, right? I mean, they're always improving and upgrading and repairing. Thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can put my garbage at the curb. And magically, it just kind of leaves, and I bring the can back again, empty. And I'm thankful, I don't want to get too crude here, I'm thankful for a toilet. You know, you push that little lever, and everything just disappears and goes away. They didn't used to have that. What they did is they had vessels of dishonor. I mean, back in the day, even as recently as the 19th century, they had what they called privy pots or chamber pots. These were not vessels of honor. You wouldn't use a gold or silver bowl for a vessel meant to hold human refuse. No, no, no. You would use a cheap vessel, an earthenware clay vessel or a wood vessel, and you would use it in your bedroom, this privy pot, and then it would be cast aside or dumped, if you will. A vessel of dishonor that has a certain utilitarian use. I mean, they did, otherwise they wouldn't have made it. It wasn't precious, it wasn't valuable, it just simply had a utilitarian use. Now, let me say something carefully, because we understand that in the church, in the large house, Paul would say, there are both vessels of honor that are valuable, long-lasting, shaped from the master's hand, and there are also vessels of dishonor. Temporary, they may either be temporary as far as even the membership in the church, or temporary long-term, in which many will stand before the Lord on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But either way, it's not a lasting part of the people of God. But there are some utilitarian uses. Now, I say this carefully because I want to stress we never, ever, ever want to bring a vessel of dishonor intentionally into the church. But that being said, they will give in support of the work. You know, the money that the saints give, vessels of honor, and the money that the unbelievers who are part of the church give, all go into the same pile and are used for the advancement of the kingdom. There are many times, I know one dear brother, one dear individual, I can't call him a brother anymore. We had to discipline. But the individual was so helpful to the church. You know, he would labor. He would do whatever you wanted him to do. Cooperative, skilled, but a vessel of dishonor. So he was temporary. And the church, you know, he was of utilitarian use to the church, of no spiritual use whatsoever. And I will say, the very presence of vessels of dishonor in the body of Christ weakens the body, weakens the church. We never want to intentionally bring it to pass. All I'm saying is, these temporary vessels of dishonor are of some temporary use for the church, just like the vessels of dishonor within the master's house. But they do weaken the church. Why? Well, because they are never holy, ever. One of the distinctives of our church, and we know the distinctives of our church, Christ-centered, Christ is not central in their life. Biblical worship, but they don't comprehend, nor can they appreciate, or actually participate in true biblical worship. Coming before Christ, glorying in Him, in all of His presence, they just come, but they're not really involved in the act of worship. So the characteristics of our church, you know, sound doctrine, biblical worship, expository preaching, personal holiness. And they're not holy. They don't have the capacity for holiness. They are not holy. They are never spiritually minded. They're bored with the things of God, or we might say lukewarm, as with the church of Laodicea, that Jesus says, "I will spew you out of my mouth." They only have a form of godliness, only an outward pretense. That's why in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, there are those holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then Paul says, avoid such men as these. These are vessels of dishonor we are to avoid. Do not intentionally bring them into the church. They are in constant danger of falling away because they don't possess genuine faith. They are the ones that Paul describes here in verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and have upset the faith of some. This is not genuine faith. This is not saving faith. These are vessels of dishonor. And as soon as they begin to hear these lies and misrepresentations of the gospel, they are prone or subject to embrace them. That's why the internet is so dangerous. That's why social media is so dangerous. Because an individual that does not have biblical discernment is very easily led astray. They say that one of the largest, one of the groups in which some of these fringe groups draw from, they say the Mormons grab more Baptists than any other group. And so do the Jehovah's Witnesses. They knock on your door, they smile, "We believe just like you, but we've got this, and we've, you know," and they draw individuals in. It seems so right. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they they bring before you these pictures of paradise and people by the stream and families together and family groups, and it just seems so wonderful. And the Mormons as well, upsetting the counterfeit faith of many. And so there are those that Paul says their faith is made shipwreck because it's not a genuine faith. And because they do not possess the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, their teachings, their understanding is often prone to error. 1 Timothy 1:7, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They do not possess a spiritual mind, cannot comprehend spiritual things, and here's the dangers. We as a Reformed Baptist church hold to one elder rule, that is, under the leadership of the elders. At the same time, we understand that the congregation has authority as well. So the elders are under the authority of the congregation, even though the congregation is under the authority of the elders. I often refer to it as a circular authoritarianism. So we have congregational meetings. Our next congregational meeting, by the way, is in 3 weeks, July 17th. Put it on your calendar. It's going to be a very important meeting, by the way. July 17th. Well, we have congregational meetings. Well, when you have a congregational meeting that there are voting individuals that are both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Vessel of dishonor has no spiritual discernment, no spiritual understanding, cannot comprehend the things of God. They are operating on strictly a carnal level, but yet they're voting on decisions that have profound effects or profound impact upon the local church. You can see the danger. These vessels of dishonor. They do not have the ability to pray, since prayer can only be offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So one, they don't really have an interest in praying for the church. And second of all, they're not really praying anyway. But I dare say that most vessels of dishonor are not particularly driven in heartfelt prayer for the benefit of the local church. You vessels of honor, you know the flip side. You know how you plead before the throne of God for our church. It's a whole different situation. Vessels of dishonor do not have the ability to worship, since worship is also only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. All true worship is spiritual worship. Jesus says that they will worship me in spirit and in truth. But true worship for the vessel of dishonor is a boring thing. They slumber through it. They want it over fast. I remember years ago, we had an individual that about halfway through the service, and I wasn't the senior pastor at the time, I was the co-pastor, and the co-pastor would sit here on this side, and the music director sat on that side. We sat up during the entire sermon, and that was just the custom at the time. There was one individual, about halfway through the sermon, he'd go poking it through his watch, and the former pastor jokingly would say, "Well, when you've had enough, I give you permission to get up and leave." We face those kinds of things all the time. Worship will be boring. Prayer time will be boring. The same individual came to me and said, "I don't know why we need to gather on Wednesday night to pray. I can pray at home." Well, yeah, you can pray at home, and you should pray at home, and you need to pray at home. But there's also corporate prayer, in which the body of Christ comes together for prayer, and this too is important. But for the vessel of dishonor, there's no importance there. It bores me. I have no desire in it. I'm not interested in gathering with the saints to worship, to pray. It just bores me to death. Vessels of dishonor. If you're bored with worship, if you're bored with prayer, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, bells should go off. You should say, there's something seriously wrong here. Vessels of dishonor. And it is particularly dangerous when they become leaders within the local church. And it happens. In your typical Baptist church, the deacons rise to a place of absolute leadership. Now, it's the fault of pastoral ministry. If the pastors only stay in the church for 2 or 3 years and then leave, there's a vacuum of leadership and a vacuum of authority, and it falls upon the deacons, and they rise to a place of absolute authority. The pastor is under their authority. They decide. Well, the dangerous thing when a lost person, or shall we say a vessel of dishonor, rises to a place of leadership within the church, and it is tremendously dangerous when that individual rises to the place of pastor. And it happens that you can have a pastor who is a vessel of dishonor. I think that's what's going on here in the church of Ephesus. There are elders within the very church who are preaching false doctrine and have risen to a place of leadership and are leading many astray. Well, their presence is only temporary. You might say, well, that's good news. Their presence is temporary. False teachers will soon be gone forever. If not in this life, they may not be. Now, a church that maintains sound doctrine and is zealous and has a sound confession of faith, and that confession of faith actually is a rule or a guide through which they interpret the Word of God. The Word of God is the chief. It is absolute. It is infallible. But what do we believe the Word of God teaches? Well, we have a confession of faith that is a description of what we believe the Word of God teaches. And it really helps to protect us from error. So, which means that as long as our church is diligent, there should never be a time that we have a heretical pastor or deacon or teacher within the church, because if we begin to see them straying from the confession, we will deal with that situation. But how dangerous it is for an individual to rise to a place of leadership that does not know Christ. You cannot lead people closer to Christ when you are not close to Him yourself. And the danger is always there. So it's dangerous when a person rises to a place of leadership, but it is a temporary situation. There is always the danger of apostasy, but it is a temporary situation. Paul says in chapter 3, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. But they are temporary times, and they will pass." But here's the point. Within the church, there will always be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was never the case that you never had a vessel of dishonor in the church? And I truly pray that that's the situation with our church. But I do know that in your typical, well, we're Southern Baptists, your typical Southern Baptist church, I know the situation, and I know that there are vessels of dishonor, and I know there are individuals that are religious but do not know Christ, and I know that there are individuals that are bored with the things of God, and they would much rather do other things. So here's the point. And by the way, it's very important to say this, but at the same time, in the same churches, there are also wonderful vessels of honor. those that love the Lord Jesus Christ with their whole heart. Those who pray diligently for others that are not spiritual, which Paul says in 1 Timothy, to pray for them, to pray for the for those who do not love Christ. And so there are wonderful, in every church, unless it's a church that is, our confession speaks of those that can become so corrupt that they cease to be a church at all, like the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. But in most churches, there are godly individuals in these churches. And, you know, these are the people that you need to make friends with. They may be in your workplace. They may be neighbors. They may not hold every point of doctrine that you hold to, but you know by their heart and by their life that they love the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion. Vessels of honor. Surround yourself with vessels of honor. These are those that you want to be a part of your life. But let me say this. The existence, and it may be so in our church, but the existence of dishonorable vessels must never, ever lower our purity. In other words, there's always the danger that a church can lower the standard to accommodate the common vessels, because the common vessels are not interested in biblical, spiritual worship. They don't want that. So the danger is, or the tendency is, let's make our worship more conducive, more appealing to them. I told you of the church, and you probably know who I'm talking about. This is a church that, you know, they were a small congregation, kind of like ours. This young pastor comes in. He says, look, I've got a fix. This is what's going to do it. So they moved their worship out of their nice sanctuary into the gym. They built a mega platform stage. It rose up about 5 feet off the floor. And this is in a gym. And the praise band was on this platform. And I dare say many of you have actually seen it. And they brought in their praise band and their lively, it was actually rock music, their drums and their bass and their guitars and praise band. And the congregation is mostly elderly people. And this went on for about a year, and then this young pastor left. And the band left. And here's this older congregation in the gym, like going, okay, what now? They lost their shepherd, they lost their leadership, and what now? Well, the first thing they did is they moved back into the sanctuary. Great. But what I'm saying is, there's always a danger to change up, because if you are not pleased with hymns, and which have been gloriously sung by the saints of God for generations, lifting up our voices, but that can be boring. Much more interesting to, well, this is what I hear on the radio, this is what is lively, let's put in something that's livelier. Well, you know, that doesn't mean that you can't worship with lively music. That's not the point. The point is, if you're bringing in the lively music just to appeal to those who are vessels of dishonor, do not have a spiritual mind, and they're more interested in things that are pleasing to the flesh, we must never, ever do that. We must never, ever soften our teaching. That's a tendency as well. For the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their itching ears, well, they want someone to come in to give them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. And we must never abandon our pursuit of holiness. We must not. The tendency is always we begin to gravitate towards the lesser. And if you've got someone in the church that's a holy saint, godly, loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his or her heart, people tend to gravitate to him or her. On the other hand, if the congregation begins to become very carnal, unspiritually minded, the church begins to gravitate towards that. And I always say a church is like a living organism. We're a body. And the body must remain strong. And so we have to guard against gravitating towards that which is unhealthy and impure. Paul says here that we should cleanse ourselves. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? These vessels of dishonor. If he cleanses himself from these things, the word things in the New American Standard is italicized. It simply literally says, if anyone cleanses himself from these vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Which means we always have to remain vigilant, constant. Because it's possible even for a vessel of honor to begin straying towards that which is dishonorable. I guess you could use a golden vessel as a privy pot. But who would do such a thing? We must always be on guard and always cautious and careful. And again, they're only a temporary situation. So we must always be vigilant to keep our church pure. And many times they will remove themselves. That's why it's good that our church has the six-month rule. You know what the six-month rule is. I mean, it's the policy of our church. If an individual does not attend or give for the space of 6 months, we remove them. Now, that's after we have diligently called them, we've diligently pursued them, we have diligently sought to bring them back. But after 6 months, we remove them from the role. It's an act of discipline, but it's an act of removing the vessel of dishonor, seeking to be pure. If an individual refuses to repent of known sin, refuses to give up a pattern of wickedness, then the church comes in and disciplines, removes such an individual. Paul says, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we realize that, and there are sometimes they do not remove themselves, and they never ever do anything worthy of discipline, which means they continue in the church. Which means we must pray for one another all the time. Pray for one another. Reach out and love one another. If you see an individual that is straying, that is not showing an interest in spiritual things, don't condemn. Reach out. Encourage. And understand how powerful your testimony is. Let others see what you are doing. If you are faithful in attendance, we're a small congregation. But you are here every Sunday. You're here for Sunday school. You are here. Your presence is there. People look at you and say, you know, I can see by their life. I want to be like them. I want to follow their example. I want to do what they do. On the other hand, if you kind of come and go and you're not here this day and you're not over here and you just, you know, kind of play around, we hope the congregation doesn't become like you. But pray for them. Encourage them. Help them. Love them. Because they're a part of us. And they could be a vessel of dishonor that are just straying. A vessel of honor. They could be a vessel of honor that's just straying. And we want to bring them back to the purity and the use in the Master's court. And so continue to pray for one another and help one another. And may God bless us that we be a congregation that only ever has vessels of honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. It's so solemn to consider. Oh, that Paul would use such a description. A great house that has both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And we know it's true, and we see it in the local church. How we thank you, O God, for the vessels of honor, those that love Christ, those that have been carefully crafted and prepared for the Master's use, those that have a passion for Him, those that want to reflect Him and shine His glory. At the same time, Father, we fear and tremble that there could be a vessel of dishonor. And for these we pray, for these we nurture, for these we continue to hold the gospel before them. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And where there's life, there's hope. And no one is so far that the gospel cannot bring them in through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be patient and continue to endure and continue to seek to be a church full of vessels of honor. Father, we pray these things and trust that you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.